Simon the Pharisee invites Jesus to dine at his house with some of his friends. And during the visit, a woman comes into the house and kneels before Jesus' feet. And in her hands, she holds an alabaster jar of perfume, which she uses to anoint the Lord. Moved with compassion, she wipes the Lord's feet with her hair as she weeps because of her great sin. Simon seems appalled that Jesus, claiming to be a prophet, does not seem to know her sinfulness. Jesus tells Simon a parable. A person loaned one man $500 and another man $50. If neither man can repay the debt and the lender forgives both debts, which man does the lender love more? The one who owed him the most, Simon says. You are right, Jesus replies. She wiped my feet, anointed me with oil, and kissed me repeatedly, but you offered me nothing, not even a drink of water. And for this reason, her great sins are forgiven because she loved me much. Those who forgive little, love little. Simon's friends cannot believe Jesus has forgiven her sins, but he has, and he sends her on her way. As Jesus travels from city to city preaching about the kingdom of God, his 12 apostles follow him. However, great crowds of believers also follow, along with three special women. One is Mary Magdalene, of whom he cast out seven demons sometime in the past. A second is Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward. The third is Susanna. All of these women and many others are supporting Jesus' ministry with offerings and contributions. Back in the house at Capernaum, Jesus cannot eat because of his ministry continuing to the crowds that are there. His apostles think that he has lost his senses because he will not take time to eat. However, Jesus continues with his ministry. The Pharisees and scribes scurry at their wits as they try to discredit Jesus and all the miracles and ministries. They cannot escape the fact that he is God. They try to discredit him by announcing that he has cast out demons by the power of demons, and Jesus replies with a story that discredits their logic. He says to them that a house that is divided cannot stand. Therefore, if he cast out demons by the power of Satan, Satan will be fighting against his own work. It doesn't make sense. Satan, a strong force, must be overpowered by someone stronger than Satan. Only God's strength can plunder the evil one's house. The Pharisees and scribes then ask for a sign to prove the Lord's deity, as if the miracles and the wonders already performed do not prove that he is God. Jesus calls them an evil generation for wanting a sign. They know the story of Jonah, and Jesus tells them that no other sign will be given except that of Jonah. The Pharisees and the scribes have long since broken their marriage vows with God, and they are unwilling to accept him now. Therefore, just as Jonah was in the belly of the sea monster 3 days and three nights, so will the Lord be in the grave. No other sign will be given. Around this time, Jesus' biological family comes to see him in Peter's house in Capernaum. And with a large crowd, they cannot get to him. They send word to tell Jesus that they are there. And when Jesus hears that they are outside, he uses the news as an opportunity to include all believers in his family and exclude all the non-believers. Whoever believes in me or my mother, brothers, and sisters, he says. Down by the sea, the Lord tells a story about a man who sowed seeds in four different places. He sowed some on the road, and the birds snatched them away. Some he sowed in the rocky place without soil, which sprang up but quickly died in the sun. He sowed some among the thorns, which choked out the good seed. And he sowed good seed in good soil, and they sprang up and yielded into a crop many times the number of seeds that had been sown. The apostles ask Jesus for the meaning of the story because they do not understand. The seed represents the word of God sown in the lives of people, he says. The seed stolen on the roadside by the birds represents those snatched by Satan. The seed on the rocky places represent God's word sown in the lives of people who want to accept it but give up and reject. The seed sown in the thorns represent people who accept the message and then they allow the pressures of the world to be more important than God. And finally, the seed sown in the good soil represents those who allow the word in their lives. They nurture it and allow it to grow, becoming true believers who share the word with hundreds of people who become believers too. Now, one day, Jesus decides to go over to Gennesaret to minister. He boards the boat with his apostles, and they start across the Sea of Galilee. Jesus settles back in one of the boats, and he goes to sleep. A storm rages, and water begins to fill the boat as Jesus continues to rest in the back. The frantic apostles wake the Lord, wondering if he even cares about their safety. Jesus calms the storms, and he tells the men that they have such little faith. They have watched him heal the sick, raise the dead, and many other miracles. But his ability to control the forces of nature truly astounds them. At Gennesareth, a demon-possessed man approaches Jesus. The demons in him make him so strong that everyone fears him. No one can bind him. No chain can hold him. He lives among the tombs. With Jesus near, the demon recognizes him as the Son of God. Jesus asks their names, and they reply, "Legion." Legion begs the Lord not to send them back to the abyss, so they suggest a herd of 2,000 pigs. Well, Jesus allows the demons to enter the pigs, but he then sends the pigs into the river, and they drowned. The event grips all the people in the city with fear, and they beg Jesus to leave. The healed man wants to follow Jesus, but the Lord will not let him. He sends the man to his own city to give them a testimony to them of what has happened to him, and so he does. Returning to the boats, Jesus and his apostles then return back to Capernaum. And back at the shore, just 4 miles from Capernaum, Jesus and his men dock the boats and they go to Peter's house. A great crowd waits on the shore and begins to follow the Lord. And on the way, a synagogue official meets Jesus, and he begs him to come to his house. And Jesus heads in that direction. Now, while they're headed that way, a woman moves into the crowd, sick with a hemorrhage for 12 years. And she doesn't want to bother Jesus, but she knows if she can just touch the hem of his garment, she will be healed. She makes her way through the crowd, and she reaches out to touch the Lord, just as many others are touching him. But Jesus feels her touch. He stops and turns to her. She is healed of her 12-year illness. They then go to Jairus' house, where the mourners are crying. The flute players are playing as a signal of the death. Jesus goes into the room and says, "Little girl, get up." And she opens her eyes and she stands up. And outside, the Lord presents her to the crowd and asks the people to give her food because he knows that she is hungry. Nearby, 2 blind men come to Jesus, and he gives them both sight. He tells them not to tell anyone, not for his benefit, but for theirs. Well, they don't obey. They tell everyone everywhere of their great fortune. A mute, demon-possessed man comes to Jesus, who casts the demon out of him, and the man begins to speak. It amazes everyone. Back in Nazareth for the second time, Jesus goes to the synagogue on the Sabbath and begins to teach. The people cannot believe this same Jesus grew up among them. They know his family. Their knowledge of his upbringing causes many of them not to believe in him, and Jesus does not heal many there because of their unbelief. It is time for the Lord's ministry to expand into more cities. So the Lord speaks to his 12 apostles, reminding them of the authority that he has given to them to replicate all the miracles that they have seen him perform. He tells them to take nothing with them on their journey because all their needs will be met by those who hear the message and believe. They are not to go to the Gentiles. They are just to go to minister to the Jews. However, if they are taken before Gentiles in a Gentile court or a Jewish council, they are not to worry because the Holy Spirit will tell them what to say at that time. He sends them off 2 by 2 while he goes to minister to the home cities of those same apostles. Now, Herod's birthday gives occasion for a banquet. Herodias, Herod's wife, convinces her daughter to dance lewdly in front of her stepfather. She does so, and Herod asks her if he can give her a gift. She runs to her mother and says, "What should I ask for?" The mother says, "John's head on a silver platter." So the daughter goes over to Herod, and she says, "May I have John's head on a silver platter?" And Herod gives her that gift because of his promise. Now, he doesn't want to do it because he enjoys visiting John down in the dungeon for amusement. After his death, John's disciples bury him. When Herod hears about the mighty works of Jesus, fear grips him because he thinks that John the Baptist has risen from the grave, and Herod becomes extremely afraid of Jesus. Now, when the apostles catch up and rejoin the Lord, they are both amazed and thrilled. Everything has occurred just as Jesus said it would. Their needs were met, they have cast out demons, they have healed the sick, and many have become believers. Now multitudes have followed the apostles and joined the great throng of people following Jesus. And he invites the 12 to join him in the boats to go to a lonely place to rest. But the crowd simply follows them around on the shoreline. When the team debarks on the shore, the crowd they have just left surround them, having traveled around the shore. Jesus continues to minister to the people, teaching and healing their ailments. As the afternoon begins to draw to a close, the people are hungry, and it's too late and too far to go buy food. The money bag has 200 coins in it, and it's too little to purchase enough food to feed the multitude. A boy has 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and he gives the food to the Lord, who instructs the people to sit down in groups of 50 and 100. Jesus blesses the food and begins to break it into pieces, and the apostles hand the food out to everyone, and they are all satisfied. After they have eaten, each apostle picks up a basket of leftovers. They count the men that day, and they number 5,000, not including the women and children. Jesus tries to send the multitude away. He puts the apostles in the boats with the baskets of food, and he sends them to Gennesaret. But Jesus then goes up onto a mountain to pray alone. Out on the sea, the apostles are having a difficult time because of a storm that has risen. They are only 3 or 4 miles out when they see Jesus walking across the water to them. Peter gets out of the boat and begins to walk on the water too. But when he takes his eyes off of Jesus, he begins to sink. Jesus comes to his aid. He lifts him up and they get back in the boat. And soon, they're in the city they were headed to, Gennesaret. When the multitudes realize that Jesus has left, many of them climb into small boats and they follow them over to Gennesaret. They follow Jesus because he feeds them. Jesus tells them not to seek the food that perishes, but to seek eternal life, which he can give them. It is Jesus' job to give those who believe his bread of eternal life. It does not come from Moses or anyone else. Back in Capernaum, Jewish leaders grumble that Jesus claims to be the bread of life, the bread of heaven. They know his family. They know his childhood in Nazareth, and they believe he cannot be from heaven. Jesus teaches them that he is fulfilling Isaiah's prophecy that they will be taught by God, and if they truly believe, they will have eternal life. However, the Jews misunderstand and argue among themselves, saying, "How can Jesus give his flesh to eat?" Jesus asks them why they must stumble on this topic. They will understand when they see the Son of Man returning to heaven from which he came. He offers them spiritual life of which the flesh profits nothing. Now Jesus knows that many there will not accept his words, and he knows who will betray him. And at this point, many followers withdraw from Jesus and the crowd grows smaller. Jesus then asks the apostles, "Do you want to leave me also?" But Peter answers for the group, saying, "Jesus, Jesus, you're the only way to eternal life." All the apostles stay, but Jesus tells them one of them will betray him. The Jews in Judea want to kill Jesus, so Jesus continues to minister in Galilee. Now an envoy of Jewish leadership from Jerusalem arrives to discuss the problem of Jesus and his disciples eating with unwashed hands. You see, the news of the feeding of the 5,000 has traveled to Jerusalem by some of the scribes and Pharisees who were present at the feeding. The leaders send this envoy to see why Jesus does not make the people adhere to the traditions. Jesus blasts the envoy, pointing out that they are guilty of setting aside the traditions when it is profitable for them. If a Pharisee's parents needed something, all they had to do to not give it to them was to say that they had given it to God, and that would get them out of the problem of not honoring their father and mother. The envoy fails in its purpose to rebuke Jesus. With the envoy still present, Jesus calls the crowd closer to him and he says, "Nothing outside the body which goes into the stomach can defile the man. It is what proceeds out of the mouth which shows the defilement birthed in the heart." When the crowd leaves, the apostles ask Jesus to explain the short lesson that he has just told them. He tells them that food eaten with unclean hands goes into the stomach and it is eliminated. It cannot go into the heart to defile it. The defilement of evil thoughts, murder, theft, adulteries, deceit, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness all come from within the heart. These things defile the man. From Peter's house, Jesus travels about 30 miles to the region of Tyre. And hearing of his nearness to the city, a Gentile woman comes to him and begs him to heal her demon-possessed daughter. Jesus has arrived here to minister to Jews, not to Gentiles. So Jesus replies to her, saying, "Let the children be satisfied first, and their food should not be given to the dogs." But the woman replies, "Yes, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the table." Jesus says, because of her answer, "Go away. Your daughter is well." And back at home, she finds that her daughter is well. From Tyre, Jesus ministers throughout the regions of Sidon and back to the eastern shore of Galilee. And some friends bring a deaf man who speaks with difficulty because of his hearing. Jesus puts his fingers in his ears and he spits on his fingers and touches the man's tongue, healing him. It amazes everyone in the Decapolis area, and the story spreads all over, even though the Lord asked them not to tell anyone. Back on the northwestern shore of the Sea of Galilee, Jesus continues day after day to heal the sick and the lame. The people have been with Jesus 3 days with nothing to eat, and it's time for Jesus to go to another place to minister to the people, but it's too late and he does not want to send them away hungry. His men find 7 loaves of bread and a few small fishes among the crowd. And Jesus once again, like he did before, asks the people to sit on the ground. And just as before, he takes the food and he blesses it and he breaks it into pieces to feed the people. And after they have eaten all their fill, the leftovers fill 7 baskets. And he sends the crowds home and he boards a boat and he sails to the region of Magadan. While Jesus ministers on the western side of the Sea of Galilee, a Pharisee named Dalmutha comes to him asking for a sign. Jesus sighs as he denies the request. Now, getting back into the boat and setting sail, Jesus teaches the apostles to beware of the leaven of Herod and the Pharisees. The topic arises because bread usually contains leaven, and the apostles have left the 7 baskets of leftovers back on the mountain, leaving their next meal behind. At Bethsaida, friends bring a blind man to Jesus and beg him to give him sight. Jesus spits in his eyes and lays hands on him, and he says, "What do you see?" And the man tells Jesus, "Walking trees." So Jesus lays his hands on him again, and his sight is fully restored. Not wanting to stir up a commotion in town, Jesus tells the man, "Why don't you go home a different way? Don't go home the same way, but go home on a different road." From Bethsaida, Jesus travels to Caesarea Philippi. On Mount Hermon, Jesus asks his apostles, "Whom do the people say that I am?" Well, some say John the Baptist, and some say Elijah. And then he asks them, "But whom do you say that I am?" And Peter quickly replies, "You are the Christ." Jesus responds to Peter with an incredible blessing. "Peter, you will hold the keys to the kingdom of heaven." And Jesus says to Peter, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." And Peter will open the door to the church on the day of Pentecost, as well as initially controlling the authority to bind and loose on earth the things bound and loosed in heaven. Jesus tells the apostles of his plan to return to Jerusalem for his impending death. And Peter pulls the Lord around and rebukes him. But the Lord says to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Turning to his apostles, he says, "If anyone wishes to follow me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. What will it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet lose his soul?" Jesus' plans are to go back to his kingdom, and each of his followers with him on that day will see it happen, except Judas. 6 days after Peter's rebuke, he takes Peter, James, and John up on a high mountain, and Jesus begins to radiate. His garments become pure white. Elijah and Moses appear, and they start talking to each other. Peter cannot help but interrupt, saying, "Teacher, should we be here? We can go down and we can make 3 tabernacles, one for each of you." And the 3 apostles watch, terrified, as a cloud covers Jesus, Elijah, and Moses. And they hear the Father say, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." And in an instant, all are gone except Jesus. Once Jesus and the 3 descend down from the mountain, he tells the men not to mention what they have seen until his resurrection. Seeing Elijah with Jesus, the apostle asks why the scribes say Elijah must come first before the Messiah. And Jesus says to them that Elijah must come first, but he has already come. And they did to him what they wanted to do. They killed him.
Thank you.